Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw the death of Absalom, and today we're going to find out what happens when David receives that news. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll be in verses 19 through 33. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news?" "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well," and he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Well, we see that the priest's son wants to run and tell David that it's over, that Absalom is dead and David is still king. But Joab tells him not to. Joab has seen what happened when David received news that Saul, his enemy, was dead. Joab has seen what happened when David is told that Ishbosheth, the usurping son of Saul's, had been murdered. In both situations, David was more grieved than glad that his enemy was dead. And the ones responsible for those deaths, David had put to death. But Ahimaaz doesn't appear to want anything for himself out of this. He just appears to want the king to know, as soon as possible, what the result of the battle was. So really, Ahimaaz shouldn't have been so gleeful about sharing this news with David. If David had reacted with grief to Saul and to Ishbosheth's death, David isn't going to jump up and down and throw a party when he learns his son is dead. Even after all that son is done. Joab tells the Cushite to go tell David. This man was either the man who saw Absalom hanging in the tree and refused to kill him, or another who witnessed the event of Absalom's death, because Joab tells him to tell the king what you have seen. So this guy has firsthand information to share. Ahimaaz says he wants to run after the Cushite. Joab tries to dissuade him, but Ahimaaz insists, and Ahimaaz seems to know a shortcut, and he makes it back to David before the Cushite. We see that David has been waiting in anticipation of news, good or bad. The watchman reports that he sees a man running alone and tells David. The fact that the man is alone tells David that this man comes with news. If the army had been routed, the watchman would have seen all of the men fleeing back to the safety of the city, not just a lone man running. David is trying to figure out if this man is bringing good news or bad news. He thinks that if it's Ahimaaz, he will bring good news that David will want to hear. Ahimaaz's greeting to David here, "All is well," is, in the original language, one word which simply indicates success and peace. Basically, Ahimaaz gives the general news, gives credit to God for the victory in the battle, but when David asks specifically about Absalom, showing that he's more concerned about his son than about the success of the army, Ahimaaz doesn't know what to say. Ahimaaz did know what happened to Absalom, but he doesn't want to tell David that. He lies to David here. He realizes from David's extreme concern for Absalom above anything else that Joab was right, and the news he has to bring David isn't going to be welcome information. Then the Cushite arrives and again shares that he has good news for David, that God has either killed or scattered all the people who were against David. Again, David's first question to the Cushite, just as it was to Ahimaaz, "What about my son?" And the Cushite answers without specific details, but telling that Absalom is dead. He basically says, "May what has happened to Absalom happen to every enemy you have, and then you won't have any enemies left." The Cushite does this without the glee and without expectation of reward, unlike those who brought tidings of Saul and Ishbosheth's death when they delivered their news. So although the content of the message wasn't what David wanted to hear, there's no fault to be had in how it was delivered to him by this Cushite. But David can hear no more. He is grieved and mourns his sons. He is inconsolable and utterly wretched over the loss of his son, Absalom. This is his third son to die. David is lost at this news. In spite of all that Absalom had done, David grieves, and he grieves with his whole being. The passion behind this grief was tied in also to David realizing that he bore responsibility for the series of events that have led to this. When David says, "If only I had died instead of you," he means it. He knows that he should have been put to death for his sin, and that his sin set up an example of negative actions for his children, while at the same time the guilt he carried with him because of his sin paralyzed him from disciplining his children. And David also realizes that he will never see Absalom again. If you remember when the baby died, when the infant son of Bathsheba and David died, David mourned until the baby died, and then David got up from mourning and stopped wailing and moaning and fasting, and he got up and cleaned himself up and went and prayed to God and worshiped God, saying, "I will go to see my son again." David knew where that baby was. He knew that the baby was safe. Just as David also knows that Absalom he will never see again. So, some thoughts for today. Grief is a strange thing, and as a Christian, we don't grieve as those who are without hope. We mourn the loss of brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing we miss them, but that we will see them again. However, as a Christian, we also know the devastating result if someone dies outside of faith in Christ. That grief can be overwhelming because you have a full understanding of what happens to one who dies as an enemy of God. It is not God's desire that any should perish, but he is still a just and holy God, and if we aren't covered by the blood of Jesus, death in this life means eternal separation from God. Also, when we let Satan heap condemnation on us, using our own guilt to trap us, the effects are horrifying. Yes, David sinned. Yes, it was no small thing. But the thing that David seems to keep forgetting was that God had forgiven David and told David what his consequence would be. At that point, though, David continued to beat himself over the head for that sin. And in doing so, David was sinning again. Here's the thing. When we refuse to accept God's forgiveness and we continue to live under shame and condemnation, the message we're actually sending is this: Jesus, I know you died for my sins, and I know you have forgiven me of my sins, but Jesus, this sin, your grace can't cover that one. Your death wasn't enough to deal with this sin of mine. In essence, we're negating what Christ did for us on the cross as we insist that this one can't be forgiven that easily. Really? Does Jesus need to die twice for you to be forgiven? That's blasphemy, ladies. When we continue to live as a slave to that sin, denying the sanctifying and redemptive work of Christ in our lives, we're sinning. If you've been forgiven of your sin, then it's time to lay it down at his feet. Quit holding on to it. It may feel like you are being humble or you are trying to realize your sinfulness and not take it for granted, but in reality, it's your pride talking. It's your pride telling your Savior, "I can't accept your sacrifice for this sin, Jesus. More is required." In Romans 8, Paul is talking to the people about their justification through Christ, reminding them that the Spirit intercedes for them when they don't know what to pray for. Romans 8, 33 through 34 tells us, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Don't you see? If you truly are in Christ Jesus, there is no charge that can be brought against you that is not covered by his blood and by your Savior, interceding for you at the right hand of the throne of God. Your sin is not unforgivable. Let it go. David spent years paralyzed into inaction with regard to disciplining his sons because he had no clue how to appropriately handle the guilt that he felt. Guilt over his sin with Bathsheba. Guilt over his sons' sinful black hearts. David did great under huge national crises, but when it came to these relationships, he was lost. So today, as you go about your day, think about it. Pray hard when you see something that God wants you to address in your life. Seek his words and his wisdom and repent, and then act as God directs you. This isn't a matter of let he who is without sin cast the first stone. This is a matter of holiness. Do you want your children to be able to draw close to God? Do you want to be able to draw closer to God yourself? When you ask for forgiveness, do you believe that God has forgiven you? Yes, we will all sin, but especially with regard to our children and our brothers and sisters, we are to hold each other accountable. With our children, we are to train up a child in the ways to go so they will know the way they are to hold fast to. Be open to rebuke from others. Then test everything against Scripture with prayer and petition so that God can show you whether the rebuke was from him or not. Be ready to repent when you need to. This goes both ways, ladies. Test everything against his word and come to him in prayer. If you do that, you're never going to be too far out of his will.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.